Now we want to look at the minister and his preaching. The minister and his preaching. There are many things that Paul told Timothy about his preaching, what he's supposed to do, and even what he's supposed to stress. There were certain things Paul said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. If you instruct the people in this way, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, you know, and all that. So he was teaching him even how to preach. Now, the main work of a minister is the preaching of the word. The main work. At TMI, I was talking about, I've been talking about the church, the slumber of the church and the coming revolution. And for the past 3 weeks, I've been looking at another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. And last week I said, I preached on another spirit. And I said that the first and the foremost call of every man or woman of God is preaching and teaching. That is the first call. That's the first and the foremost call is preaching. The first and the most important call of the minister is preaching. Paul said, let's read 1 Timothy 2:7. 1 Timothy 2:7. Paul talked about that. 1 Timothy, we'll look at some men of God in the Bible and see what they said was their primary call, you know, or what they did. Paul, 1 Timothy 2:7. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So Paul said that he was appointed a preacher and an apostle. He was a preacher. That was what he was called to do, to preach. Okay, now 2 Timothy 1:11. 2 Timothy 1:11. 2 Timothy 1:11. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 2:24. So you see that, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. He said, if you're a servant of God, then you must be able to teach. You must not quarrel, able to teach. That's that's the first thing. Okay, Acts 20, verse 20 to 21. Look at Paul, what he did. Acts 20, verse 20 to 21. Okay. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So, and testifying to the Jews, you know, and also to the Greeks. So, that Paul's teaching, that was the main thing that he did, was preaching the gospel. All the other things that you see about Paul, healing the sick, casting out devils, and all the miracles that he did and all that, they were just to confirm the main assignment, that is preaching. Jesus called him to preach the gospel. If you have a calling, your first calling is to preach or to teach the word. In Matthew 4, verse 23, let's look at Jesus, our Lord, his example, how the Bible summarizes Jesus' ministry. Matthew 4:23. That's how the Bible summarizes Jesus' ministry. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So he was teaching in their synagogues, he was preaching the gospel, and then the healing came. So you realize that the main thing about Jesus' ministry was teaching. There were times when he would say that, and as he was, the King James says, and as he was wont to teach, as he was accustomed to do, he taught them. He always taught them before the miracles came. In Luke 5:15, said many went to hear and to be healed. So they went to hear and to be healed. He always taught them before the miracles came. Okay, let's look at John the Baptist, John 3:34. When John the Baptist also gave the qualification of anybody that God has God sends. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God. So the first calling of every minister is preaching and teaching the word. Now, if you are not preaching the word and teaching the word, you are putting the cart before the horse. You know, that's the first assignment, to preach and to teach. So if you preach and you teach, and it's nothing more than preaching and teaching, you are fulfilling your assignment. But sometimes we just leave the preaching and teaching of the word, and then we just do other things. You know, okay, let's continue. So John the Baptist, then Peter, Acts 6 verse 2 to 4. Look at what Peter also said about the ministry. Acts 6 verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from you among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." See, so Peter said that they, the apostles, they will give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, the very first thing you notice about any minister, you know, for instance, especially any governmental office holder, the very first thing you notice about him or her is that they love the word. You know, they preach and they teach the word. And we should go back to those things. You know, there was a time when anytime believers gathered, they were waiting for a word. They were waiting for a teaching, a word. And after the word, they will pray based on the word. So whenever we gathered, it was like somebody is coming to bring the word. The person will bring the word, and after that, our prayer points will be based on the word that was preached. But it's like today we don't really regard the word. You know, somebody can even say that I'm going to preach. I'm just going to do stuff. I'm not just going to prophesy and do this that the word is very important. That it must come. Look at Philip in Samaria, Acts chapter 8 verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. See, what did he go to do? He went to preach Christ. So as he preached Christ, look at what happened. Continue. Look at what happened as he preached Christ. And the multitude, without a call, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So as he preached Christ, you know, they listened to him and saw the miracle. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. All these things, the healing, and there was great joy in the city. The healing, the miracles, and cutting out of demons and all that, they came because Philip preached the word. Or they came after preaching of the word. The main reason why Philip went to Samaria was to preach. Preach the gospel. That was the main reason why he went to Samaria, to preach the gospel. Not to heal the sick. But the healing of the sick came. You know, A. Allen says something. He said, miracles are the dinner bells of the gospel. So miracles are like, you know, dinner bells. When some dogs, they train them, you know, they train them with bells. So when the bells, you ring the bells, you know that it's dinner time. They come and eat. And said, miracles are the dinner bells of the gospel. They confirm the gospel. He said, and they went everywhere preaching the word. And God confirming their word with signs and wonders. God confirming their word with signs and wonders. Okay, so that should be the order. Now, look at the early apostles in Acts 15:32. You see, now, go to verse 30 to 31 and 32. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered a letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Look at that. They said that they were prophets. They exhorted and strengthened their brethren with many words. If today we'll say that, and Judas and Silas, being prophets, gave many prophecies. Is that not it? And revealed many mysteries. But look at what was noted about their ministry. They strengthened their brethren with many words. That's why they said they were prophets. They preached the word. So we have gotten it twisted, you know, like we think that prophets don't preach. It's wrong. Prophets preach the word. In fact, in the Old Testament, for instance, most of the prophets were writers. They were writers. Okay. Then verse 35. The same. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So why did Paul and Barnabas remain in Antioch? To teach and to preach the word. That was the most important thing that they were doing, because that is what brings everything of God. It's delivered through the agency of the word and the spirit. Anything you get from God, you will get from his word and his spirit. So when God gives you his word, he has given you everything. Giving you everything. When you are praying for something and God draws a scripture, he has given you the solution. He has given you the solution, because the solution is in the word. Look at Acts 8:4, the early disciples. Acts 8:4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. When persecution arose and they were scattered, Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. So that should be our core assignment as ministers, preaching the word. So when you preach the word, then the spirit will confirm the word with signs and wonders, so that people will know, will believe that the word, and will also be blessed. Okay, so it's the preaching of the word that is the first thing that we must do. Every call of God is first of all a call to deliver a message. God calls you with a word. He sends you with a word. Anybody God called and sent in the Bible, God gave them a word. It was a word that God gave them. Said, I've sent you with a word. Even Moses, who was given a rod, God sent Moses not with a rod, but with a word, a message. The rod was only to confirm the message. That's all. But the most important thing about Moses' call was the message that God gave him, the word. Come to Isaiah 6, verse 1. Let's look at Isaiah's call, how Isaiah was called into the ministry. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, we all people say that, King Uzziah has to die before you see your God. Every Uzziah that is sitting on your encounter, die. Above his two seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. These are seraphim. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin perished." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." This was not Jesus, it was Elijah. It was Isaiah. And he said, "Go and tell these people." You see, God was calling Isaiah with putting a word in his mouth. So the prophet Isaiah, the main reason why God called him was not the visions and the dreams. the visions and the dreams, they were explaining the message that God had given him. Are you getting me? The main reason why God called Isaiah was, come and let me send you with a message to the people. It was God called him with a message to the people. Let's look at Jeremiah's call. Jeremiah 1 verse 1 to 10. We are looking at some people's call. Jeremiah's call. Jeremiah 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. Do you remember Anathoth? To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. See, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. That's how it was called. Okay, now jump to after verse 5. Let me, so that we can. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Okay. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. You see, do not be afraid of your faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Okay, verse 9. Let's see verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. So, see, Jeremiah was sent with the words of God in his mouth. That's the call of Jeremiah. So, all the things he was doing, you know, he was using his words. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. How was he going to root out, pull down, destroy, build and to plant? By the word. So, God will come to him and speak to him. Jeremiah, say this. Then he will go and deliver the word. Then after that, God will work. Because, you see, God doesn't work without his word. He doesn't work without his word. There are two agents that God always works with. And if you want to know whether something is of God, you have to check by these two agents, the word of God and the Holy Spirit. Right from the beginning of the Bible, you see the two of them. They are always working together. The word, the spirit reveals the word. The word carries the spirit. So in Genesis 1, you see that when God created heaven and earth, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God said, let there be light. Then God said, it's the word. And then the spirit was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God released a word, said, let there be light. When God said, let there be light, it was the spirit and the word that came together to produce light. Because these are two agents of God. Because there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. 1 John 5, verse 7, verse 8. In the King James, verse 7. He said, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. I think some of the Bible versions don't have this. They only have the verse 8. They have that bear record on earth. But the King James says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So for God to have a witness, he has to speak the word, and then the Holy Spirit will hold hands with the word, and they will produce what God says. Everything about God is the word. So, he said, Jeremiah, I've put my word in your mouth. You see, so the word and the spirit reveals the word, then the word carries or brings the spirit. They have a relationship that is so beautiful. The Holy Spirit follows the word. He reveals the word. The word also brings the spirit on the scene. You realize that when the word became flesh, you know, and he was being baptized in Jordan, the spirit also came and landed on the word in the form of a dove. That was the vision that appeared to John. He saw the spirit coming, lighting like a dove on Jesus Christ. The word had become flesh. So they are always together. You can't separate them. That is why when you hear a voice, which is supposed to be the Holy Spirit, and that voice is contradicting the word, you know that it's not the Holy Spirit. There are three that bear record: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. They think alike, they agree in one. You can't separate them. So the Holy Spirit cannot tell you something that is against the word. And when I say the word, we have various forms, but I know that, you know, like we have that, like Jesus is the word of God, right? He's the personified word. We have the written word, which is the Bible. We have the Rhema word, which is what God spoke to you. All of them, they carry power. And they are influenced and they work with the Holy Spirit. Now, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. Look at Ezekiel's call. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Joachim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chiba. The hand of the Lord was upon him. Said the word of the Lord came expressly. God called Ezekiel by his word. That's why in the Old Testament, you will see the prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord." That was what they were saying. "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God is saying. You know, they bring the word of God on the scene. Because when the word of God comes, God himself comes. Because he said that in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was with God. The word was God. The word was God. So God is his God and his word. They are one. That's why his word is as good as himself. That's why his word cannot fail. It is the word of God that even gave birth to us. 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's the word of God that gave us the new birth, the word, the incorruptible seed. That's why everything about God is the word. Is the word that he uses. I can talk of Hosea's call, Joel's call, all of them is the word. So when God called them, then God started giving them visions, dreams, prophecies, miracles, judgments, was all confirming the word he gave them. For instance, Jeremiah, God and Amos, they spoke about judgment on other nations. You know, judgment on other nations. And it was God's word that he put in their mouth. When God said, "I've put my word in your mouth," Jeremiah, and touched his lips, that means that God was going to be speaking to him, you know, so that he will speak God's word. So the word of God is what creates the atmosphere for the power of God to be released. It's a word that welcomes the spirit. You see, the word brings the spirit on the scene. So if it is a move of the Holy Spirit, it will always be brought by the word, because the word of God creates the atmosphere. Miracles come after the word. Luke 5:5. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." See? And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. He said, "Nevertheless, at your word." So when he said, "Simon, go a little bit, you know, further, and then cast down your nets," that was the word he gave him. I said, "Oh, Master, we've toiled all night. We didn't catch anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the nets." Then he let down a net. Then the nets broke. He just said, "Lay down your nets," plural. But he let down a net. No wonder it broke. All because of the word. Because when the word says nets, you shouldn't change it to nets. Do you understand? Yeah, because God knows, he means what he says. He says what he means. He doesn't joke with his words at all. You realize that in John 21, after Jesus rose from the dead, that one, they also cast the nets. But the Bible said that they got 153 large fishes, but the net did not break. It's all because of the word. That one, he told him to let down the net, but the net did not break. But this one, he said nets. Then you let down the net. And then the net was breaking. Yes. So he said, and the net was not broken. The Bible was careful to note that. Matthew 14, 23-21. Matthew 14, 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when he had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, okay, so why did Peter say that, "Command me to come"? Okay, what about if it wasn't Jesus? How would he know that if the person said, "Okay, come"? You don't know, you think that person is a ghost. But you're saying, command me to come. Meanwhile, he said, "It is I." They said, "If it is you, Lord, then command me to come." Are you getting it? Then he said, "Come." So when he said come, you see, when he said come, that word that he spoke, that word resonated with Peter in his spirit. Realize that this is God's word. So that's how he stepped. That's why he stepped out of the boat, started walking on the sea. He was walking on the word. It was a word that Jesus said, "Come." That word, "come." You see, when Jesus says "come," it comes with power. Do you know that? You see, when he says, "Lazarus, come. Come forth." Bible says that he that was bound came. What do you know? What brought Lazarus out of the womb? He didn't walk out, because when he came, Jesus said, "Untie him, loose him, let him go." Which means that when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," something pulled Lazarus from the tomb and brought him out of the tomb. That was the same thing that put Peter out of the boat. Because when he says "come," it's very powerful. And even if he had said "come," all the dead would have come out. So he said, "Lazarus, only Lazarus, hey." I said, "I didn't say all of you should come." So he was careful to say, "Lazarus, you come. Come forth." So the word of God is very powerful. And Jesus demonstrated it several times in his ministry with a word. He said he cast out demons with a word. He healed the sick. He said he spoke a word and he healed them. No, let's read Matthew 8, 18. Let's see. Matthew 8, 18. It says something there. Okay. Go to 16. I want to see if he okay, yeah. When evening had come, they brought to him men who were demon possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. He cast out the spirit with a word. So the words of Jesus, the Bible calls them wholesome words. They are very powerful words. So Galatians 3:5 is the hearing of faith that brings miracles, which means the preaching of the word. Therefore, he who supplies the spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he does it by the hearing of faith when the word is preached. That's why Paul saw that Paul was preaching the word. Then the Bible says he saw that Ananias, the man who was born for a cripple from the mother's womb, he said he saw that he had faith to be healed. I think in Acts 14, he saw that he had faith to be healed. Then Paul said, "Stand upright on your feet." Then the man jumped to his feet. How did Paul see that the man had faith to be healed? Paul was preaching the word. The man was hearing the word that Paul was preaching. And as he was hearing the word, faith was released. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. He said, this man heard Paul speaking. See, he heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. This miracle, it wasn't Paul who prayed for the man. It was the word of God that was coming from Paul that the man heard. And faith came alive. And Paul saw that the man had faith, but he needed help. So Paul said, stand up on your feet. He said he had faith to be healed. It wasn't like Paul went and just said, he be healed. No, it was the word. As the word was coming, faith, Paul had faith to be healed. The word was just coming. So sometimes, even when the word of God is coming, healing is taking place. Yes. If you open your heart, last Sunday, somebody came to me and said that he had a problem, you know, when he was coming to church. But as the word was coming, something just left him like that. He said something just left him like that. And he was totally healed. Nobody prayed for him. It was just a word that he heard. And something left him like that. I've seen many instances like that. People come and say, whilst we were preaching, something happened to me. You know, while Peter just spoke these things, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard him. In Acts 10, verse 44, you know, it said, who will forbid that this man will be baptized? He said, while Peter yet spake these things, as he was speaking the word of God, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Come to verse 44. While Peter, I'll quote the King James. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So if Peter didn't even lay hands on them. As he heard the word, because when the word is present, he comes with the spirit. You see, the word carries the spirit. When you preach healing, healing takes place. When you preach deliverance, it takes place. You know, Jesus said that, I came to preach deliverance. I came to preach deliverance. Because his words were powerful. Come to Mark 5:25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, you see, she came behind him in a crowd and touched his garment. When she heard about Jesus, there was a hearing. She heard about Jesus. She heard words. Then because of what she heard about Jesus, faith rose in her heart. Then she said, if only I touched the hem of his garment. Do you know what healed this woman? What healed this woman was the word that she heard and the faith that she had. It wasn't, Jesus didn't say, I've healed you. Come. He said, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Go down. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. This one, Jesus had not prayed for her. She just touched the hem of his garment. Why? Because she had heard about this Jesus. And her faith had risen to the extent that if only I touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. Then she was healed. Go down and see what Jesus said. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Who tied my bow tie? Then his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? That's somebody's tongue. Who tied my bow tie? It's somebody's tongue. Oh, you haven't heard that before? Oh, it's somebody's tongue. Who tied my bow tie? Oh, you didn't know? Oh, it's somebody's tongue. I'll tell you who the person is. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. He said, daughter, it's your faith that has made you well. Where did the faith come from? Faith comes from hearing. Where does the hearing come from? The word, preaching. So in Romans 10, Paul said that, how shall they hear if nobody preaches to them? And how shall they preach if they have not been sent? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. That's how faith comes. Yes. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. In verse 17, he says that. So faith comes after the word. When you have the word. Now, it is the preaching of the word that ensures real growth. You see, the measure, the true measure of the church. I preached on the true measure of the church some time ago. It's unfortunate that that message couldn't come. You know, like I was listening to it, I just about the first 15 minutes or so, or 30 minutes, it went off. I don't know whether you are aware. Yes, it went off. Nothing came. But the true measure of the church is not signs and wonders. It's not miracles. It's not the supernatural. The true measure of the church is revelation. Revelation. What grows you as a believer is your revelation of Christ. How you grow in your understanding. That is what constitutes Christian maturity. Miracles and all those things, they are good, but they are gifts. They are not what constitutes your maturity. You can decorate a Christmas tree and you can put many fruits on the Christmas tree, but it's not real. But when you see a mango tree and the mango tree has borne fruit, that one is real. That is Christian maturity. It's like a mango tree. The gifts is like Christmas tree with gifts, with fruits on them. They are all toys. So I'm not saying the gifts are toys. I'm just using that as an illustration. Okay, but what I mean is that the real measure of the church is revelation. God measures our level, and he judges us by the amount of light he has given us. So in Hebrews 5:12, he said, wherefore time ye ought to be teachers. Ye have need that somebody teaches you what are the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You know, for he that partakes of milk is a babe, you know, unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food belongs to those who are of age. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So God measures us by the amount of revelation that he has given to us. So when God is telling you that, back up, it means that I've given you enough revelation for you to move from one level to another. So what are you still doing here? That's what Paul was telling the writer of Hebrews was telling the Hebrew church, the Hebrew believers. He said that by this time you ought to be teachers. Why? Because of the revelation that have come to you. By this time you ought to be teachers, but you are still in need of milk. Why? Because you have not taken advantage of the revelation. So if you take advantage of it, then you will grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. When you take advantage of the revelation, then you grow. So the true measure of the church is revelation. In fact, that is what Jesus Christ said will build the church. He said, I will build the church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the rock he was referring to was not Peter. Peter was not a rock. Peter was a stone. The name Peter is a stone, not a rock. You know, Petra and Petros. One is a pebble. One is a rock. He said, you are Peter. You are Peter. I know you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church. This rock This same pattern through which you saw me. See, Jesus said that flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And he said, when God reveals, it is rock. Because forever, O Lord, your word is settled. You see, so when God speaks, it's steadfast. He said, then I will build my church upon this kind of revelation, this type, or this medium of revelation. That's revelation from the Father. That's what he builds the church on. So the church grows and thrives by revelation. So when God is applying a measure to the church, he measures the church, the content of the church, by the revelation that you have. The revelation that he has given you. He measures your Christian growth by your understanding. He said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is 2 Peter 3:18. That's the word. So the preaching is what ensures real growth. Real growth of the people. It is the word that grows people. That's why when you start, you build a ministry on prayer meetings. A ministry around prayer meetings, healing services, prophetic meetings. People are not growing. Are you getting me? People, you are not helping people to grow. A whole ministry, you say it is a church, then the ministry is built around prayer meetings and around prophetic ministrations and around healings and miracles. No. The ministry should be built on teaching. It is teaching that Christians need to grow. In fact, we need teaching. We need the word must be taught. If you want to follow anybody, you must measure the teaching, the doctrine. Paul said, you have carefully followed my doctrine and then my manner of life. So somebody will just come on the TV and all that he's doing, the whole thing, everything is just come for when you're coming, bring milk and honey. Tomorrow, bring this and that. You will not hear anything about the word being taught. So many people who go to such churches, they are deficient in growth. Deficient in growth. They lack something vital. That is why they don't even see when their leaders are going astray. They don't see. Because the word is not taught. You can go to church, you will not even open the Bible to listen to the word. Systematic delivery of apostolic doctrine and teaching is absent. So people just come there, then the man of God must excite them with certain things to keep them. Just to while away the 2 hours or 3 hours to excite them with certain things for 2-3 hours. And the people are excited. And when they leave, they say, oh, today church was very powerful. He said, I remember two brothers that I was in a home cell with them. Then that day I didn't go to church. And I went to preach somewhere. So I didn't go to the main service. Then a visiting preacher came in. When we went for the evening cell meeting, they said, today's message was very powerful. I said, wow, what did the preacher talk about? He said, it was powerful. What was the message? General. And neither of them could remember. They said, general, Christian message, but it was powerful. So I said, what topic? What was the topic? I said, something, but it was powerful. Because I wanted to know the topic he preached, and let's say, he talked about this and that. See, gone are the days when we used to discuss messages, preaching. We used to discuss those things. And anytime we were going to church, we were in anticipation of the word that will be coming. Yeah, the church where I wrote my pastor's messages. Every time we are in anticipation. And we go to church to receive a word. That the word has come. The word has come from God to build us. So, when you build your ministry around the supernatural, around signs and wonders, you have a weak foundation. People go to church and they just go to church and come. They don't know the word. They don't know the Lord. They just, whatever the preacher will do, they are fine with it, you know. Even to read the Bible for yourself, they don't. They are not encouraged to do that. Because your whole Christian life is like you are blind. You always have to go and consult the man of God to know what is ahead. And you are living in fear. You say, man of God, I'm traveling. Should I travel? Should I travel? Man of God, is there any word for me? Somebody sent me a message, said, Daddy, is there any word for me? It was night. I said, sleep. I said, yeah, you're asking me around 10 whether there's a word for you. I said, God says you should sleep. Just sleep. So, characteristics of spirit-inspired preaching. Spirit-inspired preaching. It is done through much prayer and waiting on God. We have to soak our teachings in prayer. Because as you are going to preach, you are not the one who is going to convict people. Neither are you going to edify people. You are just a vessel. So you must pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for the words that you're going to preach. It is not done with words of human wisdom, enticing words. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5. Paul said, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech. I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. You see, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Okay, continue. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the preaching was with power. His preaching was with power. Because Paul was prayerful. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. No wonder Paul had access to deeper truth, you know, of the word. Deep truth, revelation. Spiritual words are used to communicate spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 2:13 to 14. Spiritual words are used to communicate spiritual truth. Now, when I say spiritual words, I'm not talking about tongues. I'm talking about spirit-inspired words. Do you know that when you prepare, you see, when let's say you pray and you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, as you are declaring the word, there are certain things that he speaks to you to say. In fact, there are certain words that will come out of you. That word will touch somebody's heart, will change somebody, will edify somebody, will heal somebody. It's a spirit-inspired word. Spirit-inspired preaching does not spring from uncleanness, error, or deceit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let's look at what Paul said. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. That is spirit-inspired preaching. It doesn't come from uncleanness or error. Or deceit. It's not done to please men, but God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. It's not done to please men, but God. Okay. Yes. That is spirit-inspired preaching. Okay. Now, when you are preaching that or you are ministering the word, there are certain things that you are doing. The first one is you are instructing. 1 Timothy 4:6. That there are different modes of preaching. Some preaching is instruction. Instruction. That is teaching, you know, teaching specific things. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So instruction. Then command. Some of them, some preaching is also command. 1 Timothy 6:1. Say, command those who are rich. Command them. Command those who are rich. Okay. Let as many born servants know. Come to 6:17. Yeah. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. You know, command. So, as Timothy is preaching, the preaching is command. Telling things. Is commanding them. Then 1 Timothy 4:1-2. You're supposed to preach the word. Okay. This one is some will depart from the faith. Okay. Now come to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, when the preaching of the word is done, this is what is happening. Doctrine, reproof, you know, correction and instruction. Doctrine, reproof, correction and instruction in righteousness. That is what makes a man of God complete. That a man of God will be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He will be complete because of what? The scripture that is being preached as doctrine, you know, as reproof. You see, the doctrine will conform you to a particular path that you must work on. Doctrine will stabilize you. See, the reproof will point out to you things that you are doing that is wrong. So the preaching of the word will point it out to you. It will reprove you. Then you will also be corrected. Then you also be instructed in righteousness, instructed in how to go about things in your life. So when you sit under any spirit-inspired preaching, you are going to have these things. Sometimes you're going to see that God is shaping your doctrine, your thinking, giving you doctrine, shaping how you think. Gradually, God is conforming you to a particular discipline. Then sometimes you see that he's pointing out certain things to you that you need to change. That is bad. You need to stop. Then sometimes he's correcting you, correcting some impression that you have using the word. It's all in the word. Then sometimes he's giving you instructions. Do this, do that. You get all that from the word. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. Okay, go to verse 2. Let me see. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready always to preach the word. He said, convince, rebuke. Convince means prove with scripture. Build your case. Take them through the Bible. Build the case. You see, for instance, teaching is like this. You want to teach, you are teaching about the benefits of the blood of Jesus. You have to build a case. You have to take scripture after scripture and then use that to build a case for people to know that indeed the blood of Jesus has done this, or is still doing this and that for us. That is convince. Rebuke is to use the word to point out things that are wrong. You see, it's the word that we must use to correct. It's not, we don't use prophecy. For instance, when you go to preach somewhere and the Lord starts showing you things in the church that is not going well, you don't correct the church with prophecy. You correct the church with the word. You don't say that God has shown me that there are a lot of deficiencies in the church. You know, senior pastor and junior pastor, stop the quarrels. You have been quarreling. God has told me that. And preach on unity. Because sometimes when you are invited to go and preach somewhere and you pray, God will put a word on your heart. Now, that word that God will put on your heart, that is the word that they need. So as you release the word, it brings correction, doctrine, reproof. So you realize that people will start saying that, this word that came, it was really for me. We have many people come tell that the word was really for me. The word was really for me. How can one word be for everybody? Everybody got something from the word. Because it was a spirit-inspired word. So you got your own. This one got his own. It's the same word that was preached, but everybody has the word that came with his name. It's like Jacob and his sons, when he met them and he was giving them his parting words. Everybody had what his name, everybody's name was mentioned. When they mention your name, they say, you, this is your package. Said Simon and Levi, said, you are instruments of cruelty. Cursed is your anger. He was insulting some of them, you know, just rebuking some of them, blessing some of them, like Joseph will be a fruitful bough, you know, beside the well. So that is it. Then exhort is to encourage them unto closer walk with God. So the word will encourage you to come to God. You know, look at Paul's epistle. Say, be reconciled to God. He was talking to Christians. Be reconciled to God. A spirit-inspired preaching will draw you closer to God. That's why sometimes you hear a message. Then after you've heard the message, it's like, no, I think God has been speaking to me concerning this thing I've not been doing. But you see, when the message came, then I was told again, you know, it's drawing you closer to God. Spirit-inspired word. Teaching is to instruct them in the things of the word. Instruct. Teach. So Paul said, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's what the word is. Sometimes people come to church and the word rebukes them. And they are offended. But that's what the word does. It rebukes you, convinces you, rebukes you, exhorts you, you know, with all long suffering. Now, any spirit-inspired preaching, you see, it will touch on these things. It's not a man who is trying to rebuke you. No. Sometimes people, you know, those people used to say that the pastor knows what is going on in my life because somebody has gone to gossip about me to the pastor. No, but the spirit-inspired word, it will take care of all those things. Yes, take care of all those things. You see that the word that is preaching is for me. So that's why it is God. It is spirit-inspired. So, what should we preach? What should we preach? You see, we must preach and teach the foundational doctrines. See, when you start a church, okay, or let's say you start a church, and let's say that the church was started from the scratch. You start with new converts. They are all, maybe 90% are new converts. It's a new church. They've come to the Lord fresh. Now, you have to do teaching, not preaching. You have to teach them. See, when you get new converts and they have come to church, that's not what you're going to say. And God said, I'm with you, even to the end of the ages. I came to announce to somebody, God is with you. I say, God is with you. I say, God is with you. They are new believers, new converts. Teach them block upon block. Teach them block upon block. Teach them about, you see, when you start a fresh ministry, there are certain things that you must get in place. Number one, assurance of salvation. Okay? First of all, salvation itself, that they are born again. Let them know that they are born again. Then give them assurance of salvation, that indeed you are born again. Yeah, now you are a child of God. Now, the Holy Spirit is in you. You know, you are a child of God. That is, you know, like 1 John 3:1, you know, what manner of the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God and all that. That is the teaching that you will give them. Then you encourage them. Teach them the importance of church attendance. Church attendance. Stress that, you know, you have to come to church to listen to God's word. See, come, listen, do. Three things. You have to come. If you come, make sure you pay attention to listen. Because many people who are new converts, they have problems with church attendance. Because they are those who run shifts. This Sunday they will come. Next Sunday they will not come. So you have to always be following up on them. Visiting them and asking them, why didn't you come to church on Sunday? Oh, so can I share with you briefly what we studied on Sunday? And we said that the man of God said from the word that there are three things. Come, listen, and do. So when we say come, it means come and listen to the word of God. You don't have to stay in the house and say, I'm listening. No, come. You have to come. Walk to the meeting place. See, Jesus, as his custom was, he went to church on the Sabbath. Going to church is very important. These are fundamental things. So if you are here and we have to encourage you to go to church, you have to go to new convert class. Because these are basic things. It's a new convert that we have to encourage them. Go to church. Then we have to teach them about the Lordship of Jesus. About the Lordship of Jesus. If you have a copy of the Solid Foundation, you see, those teachings are systematic teachings for new converts. Solid Foundation. Okay. Then there are things that you must also ensure that they do. Water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism. So do some little teaching water baptism, what it means, you know, what water baptism means. So when they immerse you, why do you have to baptize you by immersion? From scripture. You have to be, because the word is baptizo, which means immerse or dip. So you have to be immersed. Then it shows that you have died with Christ, resurrected with Christ. In Acts 16:22 or so, Ananias told Saul, he said that, be baptized and let wash away your sins, calling on God. So it shows that now your sins have been washed away and all that. It's a symbol. Teach. These are doctrines that you are teaching them, so that gradually they are understanding the thing called Christianity. It's not preaching, motivating and exciting them. That one is for those who are already firm in the Lord, who know these foundations, you know. But for the new converts, he said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teaching them to observe. So you have to teach block upon block. Holy Ghost baptism, then you teach it. Why the need? When he comes, what are the signs? You know, the first sign, initial sign, primary evidence is speaking in tongues. What are the benefits of speaking in tongues? All these things. After teaching them, then you pray for them. I remember in 2005, when I was teaching teenagers, JHS, in church, Then I decided that I'm going to start Holy Ghost baptism. Because at that time, they didn't have Holy Baptism in the children's ministry at church. So I said, I'm going to start. So I taught them about Holy Spirit, the indwelling, and then outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I started teaching them. So they were very, you know, excited, and they couldn't wait to be filled. You know, when it was time to pray for them, it was so marvelous. They just received the Holy Spirit. They were speaking in tongues. Some were prophesying and all that. When the teaching comes, you see, it prepares them to receive. It prepares them. Or when you give them some instruction, let them know and all that. So you have to be teaching these fundamental teachings, gradually teaching them till you see that now the word you have released, now they are settled. Now they are growing. Okay, then you can move on to other things. Move on to now the foundational doctrines of the faith. You know, when you look at the Todbury School of Ministry, the courses have been designed to build people from the scratch to maturity. So, course 101 is solid foundation. Then course 102 is foundational doctrines of the faith. Then course 103 is from Eden to Pentecost. In fact, that one is a bit deep, you know, deep, but it's from Eden to Pentecost, you know. Then we have course 104, meet the Holy Spirit. Then 105 is understand biblical concepts. Some of these things, I've treated them in ministers' retreat. Then 106 is the Blessed Hope, talking about the end time, the eschatology. Then 201 is about spirit, soul, body. 202 is about real law of love, you know, kingdom living, many other things. It's about 25 courses. I've only written 13. So we're left with 12. I've written 13. I've published only 2. So, like, it's a systematic teaching that has been designed to build the believer up. That's what you do with new teaching. Preach what the early apostles preached. Preach what Paul and co preached. If you don't know how to preach, or if you don't know what to preach, preach what Paul and co preached. Look at Paul's messages. Preach them. Preach what you have carefully followed. 2 Timothy 3:10. Preach what you have carefully followed. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Okay, so preach what you have carefully followed. Then preach what you have learned and be assured of. 2 Timothy 3:14. Preach what you have learned and be assured of. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That is it. Now, before you preach or deliver the message, as you are preparing the message, have these things in mind. Your preaching, most of the time, is for you first. In fact, not most of the time. It's like whatever you are preaching, you should be the first hearer of the message. So that's why you must put yourself before the message. Let the message read you. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and then to the doctrine. So you take heed to yourself, Timothy, and then to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself first and those who hear you. So you come first. So preach yourself first. How you get TV? The preaching is not for the people. It's for you first. When you have put yourself before the preaching, then you can preach to the people. So take it to yourself first and then to the preaching. Don't be a pointer. Always include yourself in your preaching. Don't think that the word is for them. You should try and live a holy life. Try. Make sure you live out. Look, make sure. No. Let's live a holy life. Let's pray. We should make sure that we pray. We study. Include yourself. Because any blessing too you are releasing to them, you too, you need a blessing. So don't be a pointer. There are people who will go and talk about quiet time, but they themselves, they don't know it. Some of you don't do your quiet time. You must do your quiet time. When you get up in the morning, you must pray. Read your, it's bad. You don't read the Bible. It's bad. You don't read the Bible. Read your Bible. Meanwhile, you yourself, you don't read. But when you say, we should read our Bibles, then you add yourself to, so it reminds you that me too, I must read my Bible. Even when you are speaking to children, do that. We must always, you know that when you are teaching children, for instance, in Sunday school, when you want them to close their eyes, it's very difficult. Some of them will do this. Close your eyes, we are praying. Close your eyes, and see somebody will be pinching somebody. There's somebody who pushes somebody. Say, hey, close your eyes. Join hands together. Hey, keep. No, they'll frustrate you. You don't mind that. You close your eyes and be serious. We are praying. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. And then just be serious. You'll see that after that time, they'll all stop and watch you. As they're watching you, you will get the attention. That's what I mean by don't be a pointer. So include yourself in the preaching. Speak to yourself. Repent and confess in areas you fall short before you come and preach. You see, that will happen when you put the word, you put yourself before the word. They say, oh, this one, I fall short. The Father, forgive me, help me. Help me in this thing. Before you come and preach. So that one, you will know that you are also part of. Because sometimes we preach to people. Sometimes we think that if people need the word, we don't need the word. So, oh, it's for them. They need the word. It's for them. We don't need the word. I am preaching to them. They must listen. But I don't need to listen. Because the word is coming from, you know, the word is coming from God. Do what you preach. Do what you preach. Don't preach. Don't say one thing and do a different thing. You must always be mindful of what you say and what you do. They must be the same. So do what you preach. If you say people should pray, make sure you are praying. Don't be a hypocrite or don't be a signboard that you point people to do this, but you don't do it. Okay. We'll end very soon. Preparation to preach. The Bible says God will save the world through the foolishness of preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21. But he didn't say God will save the world through foolish preaching. Are you getting me? So it says through the foolishness of preaching, not through foolish preaching. So you must prepare very well before you preach. Otherwise, you'll be preaching foolish preaching. And that one cannot save the world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's not to say we must preach foolish preaching. No. The foolishness of preaching, the weakness of preaching. People don't respect it, but God uses preaching to do many things. The primary way the Holy Spirit was going to spread was through preaching. That's why the sign was a tongue on fire. Say, I'm going to use their words on fire to spread this revival. That was a sign. He was giving them a sign, tongues of fire. Not just praying a prayer, you know. No. It's to preach the word with fire. Tongues on fire. Words. Tongues means languages. Languages on fire. Therefore, to prepare very well, be in a state of constant preparation. In a state of constant preparation. When we say in a state of constant preparation, you see, as a minister, there are things that we do as ministers. You have been called to preach. Don't go and hide somewhere and fast and pray just to go and preach. It must be in a constant preparation. In other words, the time you spend with the Lord, it should be consistent, not because of preaching. You see, when you build yourself constantly, you know, you are always preparing constantly, you will not be found wanting. Because you always spend time with God. That's why Jesus Christ was prayerful. Because you don't know when you'll be called upon to go and pray. Go and cast out devils. You don't know. So when they call you to go and cast out devils, you are not going to fast. No. Maybe the situation needs urgent response. So you must be in a state of constant preparation. Regular time spent with the Lord. Reading the Bible, just reading the Bibles, Bible studying and all that. Your prayer life. Fasting should not be like maybe a church program, or I'm going to preach, or I'm going to have a big program, so let me fast. No. Fasting should be part of our lifestyle. Yeah, fasting should be part of our lifestyle. Just as eating is part of our lifestyle, fasting should be part of our lifestyle. We must have regular times that we fast. God can instruct you to go on a fast, special fast. You know, special fast. But then I'm talking about regular fast. And you know that you regular fast, for instance, for some period, you can decide to eat once a day. For some period. Yeah. That's fasting. Or is it not fasting? It's fasting. Yeah, but once a day, like afternoon, you eat in the afternoon. Yeah. That was the fast I used to fast. I will eat in the afternoon, then I'll eat the following afternoon. So it's still 24 hours. Because it's like you'll be working, you know, walking up and down, so you need strength. So, but that fast, when it's afternoon, you feel very hungry and sometimes weak. And when food is not by you, it's like you have to rise to get food. But what to sustain you that you have to be drinking water, that's all. I've done food fast for 40 days before. Yeah, in October last year, food fast. I was just eating fruits. The whole of the 40 days, just eating fruit. I never ate any other food but fruit. Pineapple, pawpaw, coconuts. Coconut juice. I was just drinking coconut juice. I could drink coconut juice. I think the only thing I ate was cashew. Yeah, I chewed cashew. Cashew and coconut juice. Yes, cashew and coconut juice. It was a food fast. But that was an instruction. I was in the toilet when when I received that instruction to go carry out that fast. I didn't know why I got that instruction. So I started. And you know something? I received the instruction on 1st October. I think it was a Sunday. Then I was starting on the 2nd. So I started on the 2nd October. Yes, it was a Monday. Then I was... I came to your school on the 4th October, Wednesday. That time I started getting weak. So when I was invited to the platform to preach, as I was going, I was shaking. So I just drank water. And so when you do food fast, you get dehydrated very fast. And if you don't drink water, it will. So you must always be drinking. So I will always be drinking water. Water, yes, you drink water in order. But it was very, very good. That was the fast that I did. But when I did that fast, I had some encounters. You know, I read that that was why God was asking me to go back on that fast. I had some real encounters. You know, yeah, real encounters. One of them were, what the Lord gave me some keys. Gave me some keys. So as I'm speaking right now, I'm giving out keys. Some of you don't know. I think I've not shared with you, but you know, it's real. Some encounters that I don't share many encounters. Many of them I don't share. But some of them, when I'm led to share, then I share them. God gave me keys. He was sitting on the throne like that. I didn't see his face, but called me, said, I want to share my throne with you. Tell them. Gave me a bunch of keys. Bunch of keys. Yeah, that was after that was during the 40-day fast that I had that encounter. Your prayer life, fasting life, occasional retreats. See, as a minister, one of the ways we prepare ourselves is retreats. You know, sometimes you are on the run, on the go. You are preaching here and there, doing deliverance, doing this. And preaching is also hard work. You are exhausted and all that. You have to get a quiet place, go there, spend time with God. I've had retreats where I just went to sleep. Yeah, retreats. I'm going on a retreat. There are some retreats I just went there to sleep. Yes, when I got Bill Johnson's book Healing Unplugged in 2012, I went for a retreat at a guest house at Bwedi, Mr. Carl Rose guest house. And I went for the retreat from 12 noon to 6 p.m. And all that I went to do was to read the book and pray in tongues. So I was just reading Healing Unplugged by Randy Clark and Bill Johnson. Then I was just praying in tongues. Then I slept. When I still had a dream, and I had gone to a parcel office, either VIP or STC, for a parcel, then they told me that my parcel had come, and it has my name embossed on it. That was the dream I had during the retreat. There are some retreats too that I go. It's all prayer. And most of the time in my retreats, what I do is that I read through the Bible whilst praying. Most of the time, I've read through Acts of the Apostles, the whole book of Acts. I've read through the New Testament praying. I've prayed in retreats for hours, you know, hours. Sometimes 7 a.m. to 11 p.m. I'm praying. Yes, I'm telling you, on a retreat. And I was praying through the New Testament. I was just praying through the New Testament, praying through, just reading and praying. So regular retreats, sometimes you can go on retreat and you are going to study. Because you find that you don't have time to study. So once in a while, let me take time off. Let me go and hide somewhere. You know, when you see, if you don't do it now, when you start getting busier, it will be difficult. Now, I'll have to plan extremely well to be able to still do retreats. I have to really plan. I have to plan. And sometimes the retreats, I push them to the night. You don't understand. Because the thing is that as you become busier, now when I was not even not married, like I used to go, you know, I could just go on retreats and all that. Even when I got married to now, I go on retreats. Because last year, for instance, I went for 10 days, 5 days, straight 5 days. I came back for the weekend, straight 5 days, retreats. I was just there. Last year, I went for 7 days, retreats. It was at that retreat that I came back and preached the glory of that house. That was I prepared that message on a retreat. Where that morning I had a trance. I found myself in China. There was a revival, And God said, the glory is coming from the east. I said it in the message. That was 4th June 2017. And that was supposed to be Pentecost. That's 7 days before I was... So, like regular retreats, occasional retreats, fellowship with other believers, healthy church attendance is very important. There are many people who have not had a healthy church attendance. It's very important that we have fellowship at least once a week with believers. At least once a week. It's okay with believers. Then preaching, ministering the spirit. All those things are to be in a constant state of preparation. So you pray also, preach, as you are preaching to, it's also preparation. Ministering the spirit is also preparation. Number two, know your stuff thoroughly. Know the thing that you are preaching. See, don't preach what you don't know. Don't attempt to touch things that you don't have a grip on. Are you getting me? Preach what you know thoroughly. You can preach. Because a time will come where maybe God will ask you to just go. When you get there, I'll give you a message to preach. That one is different, but I'm talking about preparing to preach. Rightly divide the word. Rightly divide the word. That one, it depends on how we have opened ourselves to teaching. Because before we can divide the word rightly, we must know certain things. You know, some people they lump all the things together. You don't know whether they are preaching Old Testament or New Testament. You don't know. So they lump all the things together. And they think that preaching is just mentioning people's sins and rebuking them. Some people think that's all preaching is about. You have to mention people's sins and rebuke them. That's not it. You know, see somebody is preaching, all that he's talking about is women should not wear trousers. The woman wearing trousers, you are sinning, you are this. Look at the makeup now they are doing. Look at what the woman are doing. That's all that you are saying. Rightly divide the word. How to be a good preacher of the word. So we are learning how to preach. So this is the last but one. Then I will leave you. Tomorrow is another day. Notes by soaking in preaching. Start by soaking in preaching. Listening to preaching. Look at 2 Timothy 4:6. Paul said, that which you have carefully followed. Carefully followed. 2 Timothy 4:6. Carefully followed. Oh, no. Is it 2 Timothy? I think it's 1 Timothy rather. Let's look at 1 Timothy. Oh, it's not. Oh, it's... Okay. Yes. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. So carefully followed means soak the preaching, listening to the teachings, listening to them and soak them. Soak them. Like I told you, I was soaking my pastor's teachings. I just listened to them inside out. Preach what your father has preached. 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy 2:2. And 2 Timothy 2:3:10. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What I've taught you, he said, commit them to faithful men. Then 2 Timothy 3:10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. So if you want to preach, you will start by preaching what, soaking in the teachings and preaching them what your father has preached. Preach them. You see, that's an easier way to start preaching. Oh, yeah. Very easy. Easier way to start preaching is to preach. That's why I showed you my pastor's teachings. I have carefully prepared notes on. Because they could just call you and say, today you are preaching. So you must be ready. So when you tell me I'm preaching today, I'll come with my father's teaching. I'll come and preach it to you. Preach everything. A time will come when I will preach. You see, it's a, you have to learn it. As you preach it, then you are learning. Time comes, you see that now you can preach. Because sometimes I listen to some preaching, you know, like sometimes the preaching you are preaching is above the people's heads. They don't really get what you are saying. You are just making noise. You understand? It's like they don't really get what you are saying. They don't know what you are trying to communicate. What is your topic? What are you building? What case are you building? How have you sustained their attention? They don't get you. It's like you are just shouting and sweating, and they are just giving you fast because they don't want to discourage you. So they are just clapping and giving you fast. You know, there are people, when they see somebody preaching and shouting and all that, it's like they want to encourage him. So they say, pa, 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 but they have not heard anything. At least, as you are preaching, people should be able to jot certain things down. By the time you finish the preaching, people should be able to put something on paper. Yes, no matter how fast your preaching is, by the time you finish, people might be able to get something on paper. Say that, oh, this is what he preached about. These are the scriptures. You see, this is what he wanted to communicate. You can do that. You can do preach fast and still communicate and sustain your argument. What do you want them to know? What does God want to let them know through your words? Give attention to reading, listening, and watching. 1 Timothy 4:13. Give attention to reading, listening, and watching. You know, that's why I brought some of my weapons. These are some. I didn't bring the listening side. That one too is plenty. The watching side, I didn't bring all. And even this one, I didn't bring all. I brought some few. Then, give time for message preparation on your own messages. Try and prepare your own messages. You see, after when you listen, you soak in the teachings. Now, it's time to prepare your messages. You know what I used to do? Sometimes I will be walking in town and I see Methodist and Presby, their themes, very spiritual themes. I will see Methodist team having a program, their team, filled with the Holy Spirit. Or maturity. But one of them was the hallmark of Christian maturity, forgiveness. That was Presby Men's Retreat. They were having a program. Then sometimes I see people's themes. Then I'll try and prepare a message on the theme. I'll just try and say, let me prepare a message on this theme. Okay, I want to prepare a message on maturity in the Lord. So what should I talk about? Who is a mature believer? How do we get mature? What are some dangers in maturity? Is there any caution for us to, you know, is there anything? What are some examples in scripture? Who was a mature person in scripture? What can we learn from his life? Then I will just prepare that notes. I just prepare it like, and I put it down. Some of them, I've never preached them. I just prepare them like that. So you have to also prepare your own messages. Gradually, you start putting them down. That, okay, I'm going to prepare a message on forgiveness. You can seek help. Get some book. Ask people, you know, like for scriptures. Ask questions. Ask yourself questions. Forgiveness, what, how, who, when, why. I've written a book like that. Forgiveness, who, when, how, why. And I've also added 7 steps to forgiveness. Then the last one, the books and the parchments. These are valuable assets of a minister. They are your treasures. Your handwritten notes, researches you have made, other relevant materials. Sometimes you may have to do refer to some of the things that you have in your library. You know, refer to them. I have not talked about Bible study aids. I think I treated that in the Logos and the Rhema. I talked about mining tools, things that you can use to mine revelation from the scriptures. Concordance, dictionary, highlighters, study Bible, those things. You can have concordance, Strong's Concordance. When you want a scripture, you've forgotten, you just go, it's like a dictionary, you just go to the word, you see the scriptures, you know, that have the word in it, then you know the scripture that you want. It's very easy. Now we have time on the phone, Strong Concordance on the phone. Then another time I brought Wilmington's Guide. I showed the Wilmington's Guide, you know, that one is also very good. We have the Study Bibles. You have Dick's Annotated Reference Bible. It's very good. Thompson Chain Reference Bible is also very good. Scofield is also very good. I mean, you can get some of these things, you know, other Bible translations, the Amplified especially. Sometimes when you read the message translation, it makes the thing so clear, the Message Bible, other translations. So these are tools that you can use to access revelation from scripture for your personal Bible studies and for preaching. Now, when you get a topic, you see, let's say that you are going to teach on Sunday. Now, from Monday, you start thinking around the topic. As I stand here, I've not prepared tomorrow's message. I've not. But I know what I'm going to preach tomorrow. I know. I know that I started talking about another spirit. I touched on sorcery. So I should touch on divination and witchcraft. But if my mind doesn't change, that's what I'll preach on. But I've not prepared the message. But I know in my mind what I'm going to preach. So in the course of the week, I'll be thinking through it and just reflecting on it. You know, I'll get some scriptures, certain things. So as when I sit down tomorrow morning to prepare, you will see that it will start coming. So when you have a message to preach, you use the whole week or the time before the message to think about it, to talk about it. Sometimes God is so gracious. Sometimes you will chance upon a teaching that somebody is teaching, then you will pick something that he's saying that connects to your message that you are about to preach. So you note it, then you add it and all that. Then as you preach, there are things that we call windows in your preaching. Bishop Dark taught about, I heard him teaching about windows in preaching. And the windows that he was talking about was like certain things that will come into the preaching, like stories, things that you can use to explain what you are saying, maybe some stories. So that most of the time, so that I'll be telling some stories, real stories. Somebody told me this or that, you know, just to illustrate the point. There are times when those things, they come naturally. You know, as you are preaching, you have to maintain eye contact with the people you are preaching to. Yes. You see, you should not be preaching above their heads. You have to maintain eye contact. Be looking at them from one person to the other. You will know whether the thing is going or not. There are some people, you see that, the way they are looking at you. Some, you see that this thing is not going, or they are afraid, or they are really understanding what you are saying. So you maintain eye contact. That's what one way to sustain the attention of your hearers. You have to maintain eye contact. No, don't be afraid to look at their faces when you are preaching. Look at their faces, because you are communicating with them. Are you getting me? You are communicating with them, so you have to see whether they are getting the thing, you know, and all that. If you are shy of them, you know, then you maintain eye contact with the one that you are not shy of. So if it's Foster, then it's like I'm always talking to Foster. You know, so I'll talk to him and maintain eye contact. So I get comfortable, then I'll start looking at people's faces. Okay, so we'll end here. It's almost 9:20. We'll end here. Tomorrow, we'll continue tomorrow after church. You know, like, let's make it 4 p.m. Let's make it 4 p.m. So we'll continue the ministers retreat at 4 p.m. But we'll, in the morning, it's just church. But ministers retreat will continue at 4 p.m. And then I think we'll have one session. Then Monday, we'll have two sessions. Then we are done. Okay, any questions before we go? Or we should make it tomorrow? Okay, let's make it tomorrow. Eh? Okay, we are all tired. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We pray that you continue to open the eyes of our understanding and help us to understand your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.